regard to the third commandment, this is the third sermon regarding the third commandment in the last month or so, and also in conjunction with this these passages, let me read to you from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that this sermon is concerned with as well. The catechism question reads, what does the third commandment forbid? And the answer is, the third commandment forbids our treating as unholy or abusing anything God uses to make himself known. So we'll be considering how God makes himself known tonight. Let's begin this evening with Exodus chapter 3. As we run through a number of these texts, Old Testament and New Testament, I'm going to go rather quickly, so please, if you want to simply hear, that's fine. If you want to read along, I'm going to go fairly quickly. But beginning with the commandment itself, that will be next. But Exodus 3, a very familiar text, Moses at the unburning bush that was burning. Exodus 3, verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now if we'll just go to Exodus 20 where we have the command. Exodus 20 at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings 5, the first five verses. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram always loved David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, you know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. Stay in 1 Kings now and go to chapter 8. This is Solomon speaking here. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Now skipping down to verse 26. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet you have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now let's go to Psalm 8. A couple of references from the Psalms. Real quickly, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Psalm 91. We've read this text before in terms of the various names of God mentioned here. Beginning at Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's El Elyon and El Shaddai. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, that's Elohim, in whom I trust. Now, Psalm 110, I believe the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now let's jump to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 at verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Now let's go on to the New Testament, to a couple of passages, to John chapter 15, Gospel of John 15, at verse 20. Jesus speaking here, John 15 at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Stay in John, let's go to chapter 17. In the middle of Christ's high priestly prayer, as he's praying to the Father in verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now let's turn to Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 1 Peter 4. This is the last one. At verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you as we think about this third commandment regarding your holy name and what you are teaching us in your word regarding how we are to honor your name in our living each and every day. And we pray even this evening that we would understand more about the glory of your name, O God, the glory that that name represents, because you alone are the all-glorious, almighty God and creator, redeemer of lost sinners. We pray that we would rejoice as we understand and see your glory, your majesty, your mercy extended to us in Christ our Savior. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, one of Betty's English students, Betty teaches English in junior high. We're not ready for that yet. A few years ago, one of her students coined a word. They had a little contest, and she suggested that someone come up with a word for the residue that is left on your paper after using an eraser. You know, you use an eraser and there's all that stuff that you always, you know, have to blow off, and you know. And she suggested that they come up with a word for that. And so the winning entry was the word smudgles. You know, wipe the smudgles off your paper. Wasn't that it? Smudgel, smudgle, singular. The smudgle, the residue. Okay, what I want to do is I want to show you a few other kind of funny attempts at some words that you might like to have at times. These are kind of attempted new words, words that perhaps we might coin. And Andrew's going to help me with this. Now the first one. Here it is, see? Epson. No, that's not it. That's what happens when you try to go high tech during your sermon. You can come up with a definition for that if you'd like. Yeah. Yay, there it is. Accordionated. You might want to use this word. It's an attempt to mean being able to drive and refold a road map at the same time. If you're real accordionated, you can do that. Okay? How about this next one? Aquadextrous. This is the ability to turn the bathtub faucet on and off with your toes. You're aquadextrous. Okay? This is my favorite one. Elacceleration. This is the false notion that the more you press an elevator button, the faster it will get here. You sit there and keep, you know, thinking you're making it come faster. Elacceleration. Here's another one, very popular one today. A lot of kids suffer from this. Phonesia. It's the affliction of dialing a phone number and forgetting whom you are calling as it rings. Oh no. Phonesia. Vidiot. We have a lot of vidiots in our culture. One who watches too much television. A bunch of idiots. Okay. Albonics. This is the activity of two people competing for one armrest at a movie theater. Trying to get your elbow on that one armrest. Okay, albonics. In fact, you may recall the serious debate a few years ago regarding ebonics. Remember that debate? That was the term for street slang that was used by a number of uneducated urban blacks in some of our urban centers around the United States. And the debate back then was over whether or not to teach urban elementary school children ebonics as a first language, and then English later as their second language. Well, that word, ebonics, is a blending of the word ebony, which means black, and phonics, which means sound, or sound. So black sounds, ebonics. Well, tonight, as we finish up our study of the third commandment here in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I want to really begin with telling you a little about Hebronics. In fact, it's not really a word. Hebronics is not really a word, but it was a common practice in Hebrew to put words together like ebony and phonics. In fact, Andrew mentioned it in his sermon this morning. The Apostle Paul did this upon occasion. If he couldn't find exactly the right word, he would put two words together. Of course, he was in the habit of doing that as a Jew. That was fairly common in Hebrew, to blend words together, especially for the purpose of naming people or places or events. Last week, I mentioned Isaiah's son. Here's his name, Mahershalal Hashbaz. I don't know what they called him for short, maybe Bazi, you know, or Hashi or something, I don't know. But his name means, his name is really a sentence. His name means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. In fact, his name, Mahershalal Hashbaz, his name was a warning about Israel, the nation of Israel, making an alliance with Assyria. Making an alliance with an unholy country. And the Lord was warning Israel, don't make alliances with unholy countries. Don't make alliances outside of your borders with your enemies. And so this name has to do with that warning. And of course, many of God's names, which are exalted, the names we've been talking about, which are exalted and protected in the third commandment, many of those names are compound names. They are blends that bear God's attributes. Now, we considered a couple of them last week. El Shaddai means God Almighty. El is the word for God. El Shaddai, the destroyer. God Almighty, God All Sufficient. We also looked at El Elyon, God Most High. And we read that text this morning where both of those names for God are used back to back. Now, there's another group of divine names, composite names, that reveal more of God's character. And they are made up of God's personal proper name, His covenantal name, which we talked about last time. That is simply I Am. That is Yahweh in Hebrew. I Am, that's the word Yahweh plus something. Yahweh blank. One of His attributes, one of His virtues. It would be like the way we talk about Alexander the Great. Ivan the Attila the. Okay. So we're familiar with that practice. Israel did this when, in terms of the glorious attributes of God. Yahweh blank. Now the word, this word Yahweh, Yah, is actually is the shortened form of Yahweh, And you're most familiar with the term, probably, hallelujah. Yah or Ayah. Those are the short forms of Yahweh. Yah usually appears on the end of a word. It's a common prefix and suffix in names of people in the Bible. And this suffix Ayah, as in the name Jedediah, means loved by Yah, loved by Yahweh. So any name that ends in Ayah or has Yah in it has something to do with the name of God. And I mentioned last time that by the time of Christ, the third commandment had been so twisted by self-righteous legalists so that God's proper name, Yahweh, was literally removed from speech. It was never pronounced or spoken by conscientious Jews. And here's how that was accomplished. First, Hebrew was written in consonants only. There are no vowels in the language. Now, when you know a language, when you speak it every day, that's not a big deal. For instance, I'd like the kids only to read this sentence. What? David is preaching on the third commandment. Okay, that wasn't any big deal. You can do that because you know the language backwards and forwards. You don't really need the vowels. That's how Hebrew was written. In fact, it's a very efficient way to write. Took less ink, less paper. You get a whole lot more on a page if you don't use vowels. God's name without vowels is right there. YHWH in our letters. The technical name for this is the tetragrammaton, which simply means the four letters. That's God's name in Hebrew, the four letters. The tetragrammaton is how scholars refer to it. Now, this word in Hebrew, these four letters, they look like, and most people that know Hebrew, they believe this word looks the most like the verb to be. It looks like the first person present of the verb to be, and so the proper interpretation of it would be, I am. And so with the vowels A and E, we get Yahweh. Okay? I am. That's what it looks like if the vowels are added. That's why when I pronounce it that way, the tetragrammaton, I say Yahweh. I don't just talk about the four consonants. I put the vowels in there. That's the most likely pronunciation of the word in Hebrew, Yahweh. And this is the name which was disallowed in speaking if you are Jew. Thus, supposedly protecting a Jew from ever breaking the third commandment. Simple reasoning, if you can't say it, you can't misuse it. Never ever say it. So that was the thinking. So when a Jew reading his Holy Scripture came to the name for God, he would substitute a title for the name. It would be like you're never saying, as a Christian, you're never ever saying Jesus. We just decide as Christians, we know who he is, but we are going to never say his proper name. Ever in our conversation. We're never going to read it when we see it. We're never going to say it out loud to each other. We're only going to refer to him by his title, Christ. But we're never going to say his name. That's what it would have been like in terms of Yahweh. When you see Jesus written on the page, you simply say Christ. And Christ said, even though it actually says Jesus said. And the title that the Jews used was Adonai, which means Lord or Master or Owner. That was the title for God that they used when they saw God's personal name. And that is still done today. I remember right when I came back from school here, having learned Hebrew, I read with a young man here for about 6 months. His name was Keith Lottman, a very cordial young man who was teaching Hebrew to a lot of the younger kids at the Jewish synagogue here. And so I met with Keith and we would just read Hebrew out loud together. And I'd heard in my class that this is what Jews actually do. When they come to Yahweh, they don't say Yahweh, they say Adonai. And I'd kind of forgotten that until we were reading along the first time. And the passage had about 20 references to Yahweh in it. And every time Keith says, Adonai, Adonai, Adonai. He reads Adonai when he sees the tetragrammaton, the four consonants. So it's still done today. Now, in our English Bibles, we use, and I know most of you know this, but we use all capitals, L-O-R-D, to indicate Yahweh. And so we know from Scripture, and as our catechism teaches, that keeping the third commandment entails much more than speech. It also concerns our whole lives. It's not just about whether or not we say God's name or not. But it's always about honoring God's name, which is tantamount to honoring God. But to the legalistic leaders of Israel who externalized Judaism, the keeping of this commandment was reduced to nothing but sheer speech. They taught that if you never said God's holy name, you couldn't possibly take it in vain. Of course, such a ridiculous, shallow interpretation of this command was itself a blasphemous insult to the honor and glory of God, taking it utterly different than what he ever intended. Here's how it worked. As a Jew, when you came across the name Yahweh, you were taught to say out loud, Adonai. That right there. What's next, Andrew? Yeah. You were taught to say Adonai. And to help you do this, the Masoretes, which came along about 1,000 years later, they were scribes, they added vowel points to the text. Remember, Hebrew's written in all consonants. But about 1,000 years after that, the Masoretes added vowels. And they put the vowels from Adonai with the consonants for Yahweh. And here's an example. For instance, take my name we just went through that. But here's my name without my vowels in it. Okay? Here's my name, David. D-V-D. D-V-D. Okay. Now, you insert the vowels from my title, minister. How many vowels we got here? If you insert these vowels into that name, what do you get? No, you get dividi. Right. Dividi or divide. Now, if we were to do that in English, whenever you would see divide, you would say minister. You wouldn't say David. You'd see the DVD with those vowels in it, and those vowels would remind you to say minister, to use the title. You would never say David. Nor, here's the other part, nor would you ever say divide. And that's the point I'm trying to make. You never would say divide, which is a non-name. It's not, you know, in other words, this is a device to remind you to say something. The word divide, in this case for me, is not a name at all. It's simply a little trick to remind you. Now, you apply that to Hebrew. When you take the vowels of Adonai, and they are inserted into Yahweh. Remember, Adonai is the title. You insert those into the name, Yahweh. What do you get? Yahowah. Those are the vowels from Adonai. And you stick those into the four consonants, you get Yahowah. What does that sound like? Jehovah. Right. Jehovah. In Hebrew, there is no such name. Jews never say Jehovah. If you talk about Jehovah to a Jew, he's going to look at you like, what are you talking about? Where does that come from? It's not a name in Hebrew. Jehovah is not God's name. It never was. It never will be. It is a misnomer. It's really kind of a foolish mistake that was rooted in the equally foolish Jewish practice of never saying the name of God purposely revealed to His people, so that they might cry out to Him. God gave them His name. Remember, He told Moses, "Tell them I am has sent you," so that they could cry out to Yahweh. But they find a way to never use His name. And we've just gone over that. They did away with what really the name that He gave them, so that they could cry out to Him and seek Him and walk with Him and come to know Him intimately and personally by this given name. In fact, Yahweh was the most cherished, endearing name of God for the Old Testament saints. And yet they were punished for saying it verbally. Now, in spite of all of this misuse of God's precious covenant name, the Lord kept using it as the primary revelation of His character and His saving mercies to Israel. In fact, in terms of usage, in terms of derivatives, composite names for God, do this sometime in your own concordance. Yahweh, that word, that name, is much more prolific than Elohim, the basic name for God. In fact, if you look up just the word God in your concordance, you're going to have a couple of pages of references. But if you look up in your concordance Yahweh, at least in mine, there are 30 pages of that name being used in the Old Testament. References to that name. In fact, every time the word Lord appears, every time the word Lord appears in your Bible, you are not just reading a title, but you are reading the name, Yahweh, the personal name of the providing, healing, encouraging, triumphant, holy, peace-loving, peacemaking, righteous God, who alone redeems sinners from eternal death and raises them to eternal life. And here are all of those compound names I referred to earlier, all using the word Yahweh. Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh will provide. Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh heals you or is your healing. Yahweh Nissi, Yahweh my banner. Yahweh Sabbath, that is Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Mekadesh, Yahweh the Holy One, or the Lord of Holiness. I think there are a couple more, Andrew. Yeah, Yahweh Shalom. You know Shalom is peace. Yahweh, the Lord of Peace. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh, our righteousness. And there are others. The Lord wanted His people to know His name and to use His name as they cried out to Him in prayer, as they brought their petitions to Him. And of course, when He came for you, His name was Jesus. And of course, Jesus means what? Yahweh is salvation. Did I even put that up there? No, I didn't. Yeah. Jesus, of course, is the Greek name for Yahshua, Joshua, which means simply Yahweh is salvation. What an appropriate name for Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. He is the Lord whose name is above every name. And only in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there true provision, is there healing, encouragement, triumph, sanctification, reconciliation, justification. And so, beloved, as you take His name on your lips, may all that is within you bless His holy name. Jesus is your Lord. Yahweh, your salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you as we spend the time to understand some of the wonderful truths of Holy Scripture, even these glorious truths that are tied up with your exalted name, that name which is above every name. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have made clear who you are through your names, that you have made clear to us that you are the glorious Creator God, the one who existed before anything else existed, that you are self-existent, that you are who you are, and you are doing your most glorious will for your own glory. And we thank you that we can cry out to you as our blessed Heavenly Father. We thank you that you have revealed that to us as well, that you are the great I Am, that you, Lord Jesus, that you existed before Abraham was. And we thank you for all the truth in Holy Scripture to that end. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that every time we take your name upon our lips, that our hearts would be filled with the truth that salvation is found in you and in you alone. And may we be a people with gladness in our hearts as we rejoice in that salvation that you have poured out upon us, always for your glory. And we thank you in your most holy name. Amen.